Now, we're turning this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So 1 Corinthians and chapter 11 this evening. And just a couple of verses for those of us that were here last week. I did read into chapter 11, verse 1. I explained why I believe it's part of the end of chapter 10, as most would believe that. So this evening, it's 1 Corinthians 11, and just very simply, verses 2 and verse 3. Just the two verses this evening. Now, again, not much in the way of introduction. We're going to be dealing with the head covering, as I've indicated through WhatsApp message and through the Facebook advert as well. And we're going to look at this over a number of parts as we go through these first 16 verses. Don't want to rush through this. Don't think that's profitable for anyone this evening. And I hope it helps all of us in the house of God as we come to these Bible studies week after week. So the head covering, and the first message under the subject of the head covering is a question. Is it for today? That's how I want to present the message this evening. And I want to look at verse 2 and verse 3 especially. So let's read the words of God through the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2 and verse 3. And Paul says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So we'll just finish there at verse 3, and we trust that short reading will be owned and blessed by the Lord. Now, when I was at school, and we all like to harken back to our school days, don't we? When I was at school, I was probably one of those frustrating students that had a tendency to daydream when it came to the most important subjects of all in school. In the subjects, whether I found them hard to understand, that was probably all of them, or whether it was a subject which I particularly found not interesting, and that really limits me to a number of subjects when it comes to school. I think when I left school and I went into Bible college, things drastically changed, I think, for the good. Now, when I was at school, science was one of them. And for my punishment, I married a scientist. So that's just the way things work, isn't it? Science was one of them, not because I was uninterested in the subject itself. It is a fascinating subject. But I squarely lay all the blame on the shoulders of my teacher. I don't think he cared about being there. I think he was trying to see out the rest of his time as a teacher. He would more often not put a video. Remember those massive TVs on the trolleys? They would wheel into the room, and it was a video about something related to science, and he would go off and make himself a fifth coffee for the day. And it didn't inspire us as students, to say the least. But things changed when it was Bunsen burner day. When it came to that particular time when those Bunsen burners could come out, we could plug in those cables, the gas tap could go on, and we could see fire. And all of a sudden, a large contingent of very bored students came alive because we could see fire. And whether it was a Bunsen burner, whether it was a chemical reaction, whether it was the potential for anything to combust at any given time, that's when we became interested in science, just for those few moments, and then we switched off again afterwards. You say, well, why are you mentioning this? The antibiotics are getting the better of you, Pastor, this evening. That they're not, there's a reason. Sadly, I have to say, I think many Christians approach the Bible in a Bunsen burner manner. And what I mean by that is we've taken time to go through, you know, what some people might look at as being sort of undesirable chapters within the scriptures. Will never admit this, but they're not necessarily the first chapters we turn to when it comes to studying the Word of God, chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10 of 1 Corinthians. But I hope as I've gone through them that you have seen the value of them. I mean, this is the Word of God we're dealing with this evening. Every Word of God being precious, and the reason why they're so important to us. But like many other areas within the scriptures, there are times when believers come more alive to certain areas or sections of the Word of God because for one reason or another, they just grab our attention. They maybe have the potential to be, controversial, as some people like to use that word in areas of scripture. And it may be areas of eschatology, it could be end time, it could be other things that inflame the passions and ignite our thoughts. And certainly in the realms of intrigue and to some extent controversy, it is the subject of the head covering that we come to this evening, which has that potential of a bit of a Bunsen burner theme to us this evening. Now, what I want us to do is to examine what Paul says, as we have been doing the entire time. I'm not going to change my approach. We're going through these verses. We're going to seek to unfold these things word after word and understand exactly what God is teaching us. What I would say this evening, before I go to my first point, is that you will find, now I speak to a friendly audience this evening, it makes it easier, but you will find in many churches that the place and the importance of the head covering for all women in public worship is neglected or simply just not believed. And it's increasing. Those of us who hold to it by way of conviction from what the scriptures teach, we are few and we are far between. And that's just a reality. We have to accept that. What we need to do this evening is remind ourselves, do we hold, I mean, as a church and, you know, by way of conviction, is it just something we believe because we have to believe it? Or is this what the scripture is teaching us emphatically? So the first part of this study, as we go through these 16 verses to begin with, is this matter of the head covering. And this evening, the question, is it for today? Two things I want to leave with you as we work through verses 2 and especially verse 3. And the first point is this, and forgive me for these lengthy headings. I was trying to reduce them down and just wasn't possible, so I'm going to leave them with you. Number one, our first point, we need to respond to the popular teaching which denies head covering for today. So two things we're going to look at as we deal with this subject of head covering, is it for today? The first one is, how do we respond to the main popular teaching which exists and is popular today, which denies the place of head covering for women in worship? And I want to add something. And also, at the same point, is saying that men should have their heads uncovered in public worship, because that's the same point which is being made in this chapter. So before Paul proceeds to set right another area of abuse in the church, I want to see something. Notice how he starts in verse 2. He starts in a lovely way. And he says, "Now I praise you, brethren." Again, I won't take up time, but right there in our first study, in those first few messages in chapter 1, we looked at how Paul, before he began to even look at some of the areas of difficulty and division and schism within the church, he thanks God for the grace that was in the believers in Corinth, what God had done at the very beginning, and he was sincere. He wasn't trying to work his way into their good books or make it easy for him, but he was genuinely thankful that the grace of God had manifested itself in some form in believers in Corinth. When you get to chapter 11, we've dealt with many things, but Paul still takes that same approach. And it's right to do that. Because there is nothing beneficial in just coming straight to a point of rebuke without any heart of compassion and love, and even seeking to recognize the things which are good and right and true within the church. I know we look at Corinth and we ask, well, what was right and true and good? Doesn't seem like there was much. But remember, there were believers that were standing true. And there were the people of God that were holding fast. And as he starts on a praiseworthy note, do you notice how he starts? Look at him. He says in verse 2, "I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things." And he isn't just simply talking about "don't forget me." No, he develops what he means. He says, "You've remembered me in all things. You keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Now, if you've got a margin in your Bible, you're going to see that the word ordinances can also be translated traditions. And it's important that we just stop for a moment before we go any further. Because what you'll find is that some will now read this word, traditions, ordinances, and they'll go, ah, yeah, there it is. Paul was going to speak about something, and it's just a tradition. And it doesn't mean anything for us today. And it's led some to conclude that what follows then in a chapter is merely a tradition, possibly a tradition that is only for that age, and for some it's just a man-made tradition, and it certainly doesn't have any permanence and any relevance for us in the Christian day in which we live. But that is not what he's saying. Now, folks, remember this evening, there are such things as traditions which are man-made, and we don't need them. There are such things which are traditions, and they don't contravene the word of God, and they're fine. We can tolerate them, we can accept them. And there are many of them that do not contradict the Bible. We also know that in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there are those occasions when he will rebuke the Jews, the Pharisees especially, and he'll rebuke them for their traditions, but we know why he rebuked them for their traditions, because he tells us why he does it. Let's think of an example. Matthew 15, verse 3. But he, that is Jesus, answered and said unto them, why do ye also, listen, transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? When do we throw out the traditions of men, or even traditions that we're so used to in the place of the church? When do we throw them out? When they contradict the word of God. When they violate the word of God, that's a very safe and honorable rule when we don't have anything to do with them, because they're in opposition to what the scriptures are saying. So clearly there are things which even our Savior says, that's a tradition of men. You've made these things up. You've added to the law of Moses. This is not the will of God for you. But the word itself, that is the word tradition or ordinance, should not be dispensed with. And there are good reasons why. Let me give you an example. Just one verse. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Listen to Paul elsewhere. He says this. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. What does he say next? Hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. The difference is this, and it's right before your eyes in verse 2 of our chapter. He says, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and you're keeping the traditions or ordinances that I have delivered unto you. Paul says, when the church was established and I gave you those Christian practices, which I believe include head covering for women. And I believe that's demonstrated within the chapter, as we shall see. These are things which are Christian distinctions. Paul says, I've given them to you. And why does Paul give them with authority? Because they are given to the church through the apostles. They're not man-made. They're not only for a day and age. And that's how, listen, we haven't got anywhere this evening, but that's how he begins. And now he starts to develop it. And it's clear as he now has laid down something of an introduction, and he's praising them for keeping ordinances, traditions, that it's clear that something hasn't been kept. Something's been neglected. Something's been left alone for one reason or another. And Paul writes and he addresses an element of public worship. And that's absolutely fundamental to keep in mind this evening, that the context in which we read these words is the context of what we call corporal worship, where there are brethren and sisters who come together to worship God. And so now as he opens up into verse 3, we're going to see this before our very eyes. Here we have the coming together of the saints of God. You've got men, you've got young men, you've got women, you've got young women. And it seems that men were covering their heads and women were not having their heads covered. I want to look to highlight something here, because there's a lot of people that refute what I'm going to say, what I assume we all hold to this evening in our own church, and certainly we believe as a denomination. But I'll say this. There is no one that disputes that this was the problem. If you deny the fact this was a problem in Corinth, that is, men were worshipping with their heads covered and ladies with their heads uncovered, if you deny that, you've got to do the most greatest extreme somersault in Scripture possible. There isn't anyone that denies it. In terms of even those that come from different angles and try to explain away other things from the chapter. It's right before your eyes. It's clear to see. This was the problem at hand. We know what the problem was. Men covering their heads, ladies with their heads uncovered. Here was an ordinance that was being neglected, a custom that was being inverted. The question for us today is, does it still matter? Is it still an issue for us? Or is it just something for the day of Corinth and the day of Paul? Because that's where really the argument really falls on. And it's at that point that many in recent times have offered up arguments as to what mattered then in Corinth doesn't matter anymore. What's the main one? I've tried to reduce this down to as best I can this evening. The main argument, and this is where our response is going to be this evening. The main argument is this, that Paul was addressing cultural issues. And it was local, and it was for that time, and it was for that day, and it was for that age. And it's often pointed out that in Corinth, that it was only the immoral women, if we can just be blunt here, prostitutes, that went about the towns and the cities. They were unveiled, they were uncovered in terms of their head, or even those that were shaved head because they were slave women, or that was a punishment due to adultery for one reason or another. And the argument goes something along these lines, that those women in Corinth, as they come together, they shouldn't be identifying with those outside that were not covering their heads, because it was a shame and it was a reproach. So when you come into the house of God, you don't want to be like them. You want to make sure you have your heads covered. It was cultural, it was local, it was temporal. That's the leading argument, and it's a very popular one. It's helped by many people, by the way. I was reading Dr. John MacArthur's commentary, and he, with many, wouldn't hold to their head covering in the same way that we would hold to it. And that's not me commenting upon MacArthur's pastoral side. Again, tremendous work he's done in many respects. But just if you read his commentary, he writes about how Jewish men in the early centuries of the church began to cover their head. And it seems like Christian men were following their practice. Well, they were doing it. We'll cover our heads. So there was abuse in both senses. Men covering, women uncovered. Now, there's no issue, by the way. Let's just remember something. There's no issue in accepting what may or may not be cultural problems at the time. Sure, all that was going on. And I've got no contention with the historical accuracy of those things. But the problem is this. Do you then conclude that it's a cultural problem alone and it has no application to teaching doctrine and the worship of God? That's where the issue comes in. And so how do you respond to a leading argument when people will say, you don't have to cover your head if you're women. It was just for Corinth. It was just for them. It was just local. What was the argument we give? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Now let me say to you this evening, the leading argument in light of what Paul says in this passage of Scripture, and what you're going to find as we work our way through it, is that he gives you, as we shall see, the leading argument, and he gives you then supporting arguments, so much so it's overwhelming. I really don't know what you do with this chapter. You just have to ignore it. It's emphatic for me. But the leading argument is this. It's the reasoning from creation. Now, we're going to come to another point in a moment that is the foundation for how Paul is going to start this whole matter. But what I'm saying is, how do we respond to people that say today, it's just cultural? We say no, because what does Paul do? He appeals to creation. He appeals to the beginning. And let me say that when you as a Christian and I as a pastor demonstrate truths which are there from creation, they're what we call transcendent arguments. They cover every age. And it's why all Christian women should cover their heads and men should not cover, because the creation argument is emphatic. Look at verse 7. We won't go into detail because we're going to come back to it another time. But just read as you glance through it. Verse 7, verse 8. It's all about the beginning. It's all about, look at verse 7, the man being the image and the glory of God. It's all about what is created. Verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman. It's verse after verse. It's clear to see. Do you know what Paul doesn't do? Do you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't bring into the chapter at any stage culture. I think that's really important to remember, because even in our studies, I have mentioned it. There are aspects where I've had to bring it in because Paul's brought it in on occasions. Even aspects regarding the meat and what was common in those particular times. And you think of how he gives, what, 3-4 chapters just to one issue? But right before your eyes, you will not see one shred of evidence where Paul says, you know what, I've got to bring the culture into my argument here. He doesn't need to, because creation says it all. What God has done from the very beginning says it all. And in that sense, there is no argument. Can I say to you, when the Bible draws our attention to something established from creation, we must listen. What is it our Savior says in Matthew 19, verse 4? Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now let's just think for a few moments. I hope this gives us a bit of a refresher this evening and just brings us back to focus. Think about where many of the attacks upon the church are made. In our present day, what are they? Creation, the Lord's Day, gender, the sanctity of life, the scriptures themselves, redemption. Where are they all rooted in the beginning? Right there in Genesis. Their foundational truths, their pillar truths. Even when we think of our glorious gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love this strand of teaching in the Bible, what is it Paul will go on to say in chapter 15? First Adam, last Adam. It's all about that. So whether Paul had also in mind outside thoughts of what was going on outside the walls of the church in Corinth, it matters here nor there in this situation, because his main objective, as he seeks to honor God, is to reason from creation itself, as well as other areas, as we shall see. And he's seeking to reflect what God has established in creation, at creation, and he says, that must be reflected in your worship. And the symbol of that, as we shall see again in a moment, is the head covering. So then, what is it that's being reflected? We've sought to respond to the common argument of culture. There's many more things I could say, but just want to leave that one thing alone. Our last thought this evening is this. We've responded to the popular argument about culture. Now we have to recognize the principal truth that demonstrates head covering for today. And it's what I want to do is just remind you that there's a core within this chapter, around everything else is built. And we start to see it in verse 3, but I would have you know. And don't skip past verse 3. I think that's a problem that many people make. They rush on to the more difficult verse and say, but it says this and talks about covering and so on. No, where we begin is verse 3. That's where you begin. And that's where you keep coming back to. Because can I say to you, Christian, this evening, verse 3 doesn't change. Years from now. Doesn't matter if it's 1,000 years from now, and maybe your eschatology doesn't allow for 1,000 years from now. It matters not if it's 1 year from now. Verse 3 doesn't change. And notice how serious and how solemn Paul is about the matter. Look at verse 3. But I would have you know. It's very obvious that Paul has a very serious matter before him in these 16 verses and even into the chapter. I haven't said this because I'm just mindful of my time. In the very next breath in verse 17, what does he move into? The Lord's table. The Lord's table. I don't hear Christians saying the Lord's table is cultural. You know, it has to work both ways. Verse 5, he speaks about dishonoring the bodily head. Verse 6, he mentions shame. Verse 7, listen, verse 7 and verse 10, the word ought, okay, is a strong term that expresses obligation and duty. Not optional. Remember, we are not addressing something which is a matter of conscience. On those occasions, Paul stresses, we don't want to offend. This is about shame. This is about obedience. This is about honouring God. That's the significance of what we're dealing with here. I wonder if many Christians get that and know that. So he begins, doesn't he? I would have you know. Now, before we work on the thing he wants them to know, here's a little helpful thing. Remember that the abandonment of the head covering for females, especially that particular issue, in public worship is a recent thing. In the last century or so, you read historical accounts, or even see pictures, you might say, of early church practice, even before the last century. You read reformers, you read the early church fathers, you read very well-known Bible commentators, John Gill, Spurgeon, Matthew Henry, even more recent times. I'm a big fan of R.C. Sproul, and I'm glad he falls into the camp of holding to the head covering. They all teach it. They all teach it. I'm not saying these witnesses are your supreme authority, but they carry weight, significant weight. But I believe there is also another problem. This brings it closer to home, to our own denomination and our own church this evening. That it's possible and common that many have absolutely no idea why they cover their heads. You ever think about that? I'm so mindful of my own little girls, Naomi and I talk about that as well, and we, you know, try and talk these things through the best we can. That there are, I certainly believe there are many young people, and there are many, even maybe women or men, who don't have their head covered. And if you ask the question, why should you cover your head? I don't know. Just because I know it's the thing to do, it's what we do in the Free Church. Can I just say something to Stephen? I say it with love in my heart to every one of us, and I apply it to my own self in other areas as well. If we do things and we believe things and we have no idea why we do them and why we believe them, it will take very little for us to stop doing them. It won't take too much. What if we go to another church? What if we go to another country and there's no head covering? Do you still do it? What if we go to a church and we're saying this will happen? Every man has their head covered. Do we do it? I know there's tricky areas we can get into here. But you see that the principle is a valid one. We have to know. We have to know what we believe and why we believe it. And you say, well, what is the main heart of the argument here? Well, look, the main heart is this. It's what we call biblical subordination. That's it. And I'll explain it as best and simply and briefly as I can. Listen to Paul. He says, I would have you know in verse 3. And this is how he begins. The head of every man. He begins with men, by the way. He begins with the men. He's not isolating the women in the church. You've got to understand that. It's across the board. And he's saying, men, you've got to know your place. And he says, the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Remember that the problem is twofold. Men covering their heads for one reason or another, and women not covering their heads, both in public worship. And to make his point, he shows there is a hierarchy. Sometimes we don't like that word, do we? But in biblical terms, it's necessary. There is a hierarchy which God himself has established that must be reflected in worship. That's the main argument. God has set an order. And God has says, in the order which I give, there is to be a symbol of that order. There is to be a token of that order. There is to be a demonstration as a witness that we believe these things to be true. And that's why we do what we do. But let me just develop that a little bit more as I finish these next few minutes. Now, in the Bible, when the head of something is always referred to, it's a sort of a governing organ, isn't it? Even we think that through with schools, head teachers, the governments they have and the power they have at their fingertips, in a sense. Of course, they work along with other teachers, but you understand the point I'm making. And while our Lord Jesus is the sole head of his church, both men and women, yet he's pleased in terms of function and order and structure to establish a hierarchy of roles within the very fellowship. Now that plays out across many levels. In its most basic form, we're just talking about men and women, and women are subject to men. It's just what the Bible teaches. We have to throw that out as well if we're going to throw out the head covering to some extent. Now, it does exist on many levels. We have elders in our church. We thank God for them. They are given authority. And there is to be a subordination to elders in the Lord and to office bearers. And then children to Sunday school teachers and children to their parents and wives and husbands. You see, it just plays out time after again. And we don't deny those things. We accept them. We confess them. But where the struggle is for many people is this, is that they make the mistake that when we talk about subordination of roles, that, you know, there's the whole rising up of a movement today. It says, that means we're not equal, and you're talking about men being better than women. We're not talking about men being better than women, because they're not. We're not talking about that. That's not what Paul is talking about. It's not what the Bible teaches. And can I tell you why? Because he gives to you and me the most sublime demonstration. And that's why the end of verse 3 is as critical as any verse in the whole Bible. Look at verse 3. But I would have you know, the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. There's an order, there's a structure. But look, he saves this to last. And the head of Christ is God. Have you ever asked yourself the question, oh Lord, what does that even mean? The head of Christ is God. But I thought he's God. Of course he is. Listen, Paul is not talking about the role of the eternal Son and the eternal Father in the Trinity. They are co-equal. They are co-essential. And we believe that as the Bible makes it abundantly clear. What we're talking about is this. When the Son of God takes our humanity and he comes into this world and he becomes, as the Bible says, mediator. What does he do as a mediator? He submits himself willingly to a role of subordination. Hebrews 5 verse 8, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by things which he suffered. He placed himself in that role as our great high priest, in a subordinate role, so that we'd say to his Father, thy will be done. But when he speaks in respect to his deity, he says, I and the Father are one. It's the mystery of godliness. It's the wonder of wonders in the Bible. I love it. And I think you should cherish it with all of your hearts. But have you noticed the point? And it's great comfort to us. It actually gives you all the comfort and help that you need as we understand these things. Our Savior placed himself in that position of subordination, but in terms of the eternal Son, there was no loss of essence of the Father. That's exactly the same point. When we're dealing with men and women, there's an order, there's a function, there's a role, there's subordination, but we're not talking about essence. Men and women are the same, they're created in the image of God. Just as Eve was every bit created in God's image as Adam, and as precious and as valuable and as wonderful and as life as being as necessary as man, yet she was made for man, yet she was made after man. It's just simple Bible teaching. We either accept it or we not. Now, for this to be respected in coming together of men and women in the church, what we're doing, ladies, when we cover our heads, and men, when we're keeping our heads uncovered, what we're doing is saying we believe it and we honor it and we accept something which has no time frame to it. It is a permanent truth, because that truth doesn't change. It's a glorious truth. And you know what? We shouldn't be ashamed of it. And we shouldn't be embarrassed. If the struggle we may have had about the head covering is about not really wanting to wear it, I don't have to feel that way and do that thing. I understand maybe some of the feelings that some might have. But I ask you to think about this. It's not just simply making, you know, a husband happy or making the church happy in those respects. We're talking about submission to Christ. And what is the greatest demonstration of submission? Our Savior, he gave himself for us. So Paul says to men who are covering their heads, what are you doing? You're blurring the roles. You're covering the distinction. And women, why are you not covering your head? Why? And they say, well, because it's a cultural thing. No. He says, you cover it to show that you believe this with all your heart. I would have you know, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, we've got a lot more work to do to get through this passage, but I just want you to hold on to verse 3, and I hope it helps you, and I hope it blesses you, because you know what? It's an honor. It's not a dishonor. It's an honor for men and women in a most rebellious and sinful day and age to accept the roles, different roles, that God gives to the church. And we understand this is the will of God for us. In a day and age where the Bible is thrown out and the very precious truths of God are trampled upon, it is but a small thing. But it's the most precious thing. And what honor it gives to our great God and our Savior. So I trust that God will help you and bless you. And again, any questions on that, maybe more in private times, if you want me to address those things, I'm more than willing. But we're going to get through a lot more verses, so maybe just hold your hats until we get there. And if you don't have your hats, you just hold your heads, and we'll get to the end of verse 16. So may God bless those few thoughts to our hearts.